So let's get started here. Thank you all for coming, and we're going to open with a word of prayer. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you now, and I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us. Let us never forget the good things that you have so heaped up on us, Lord, and our cup overflows. And Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to speak, Lord. I'm so humbled to be able to be doing this, and Lord, I just consecrate myself to you, and this message here today in this time, Lord, it is yours, and I'm yours, and we are your people, Lord. And so I just dedicate this to you, and Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would lead me and guide me, and Lord, I don't want to go a single step without you. So I just pray that you would open our eyes so we may be able to see and understand what you want us to say. So I just pray all this, again, in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So, hey, thank you all for being here. My name is Jack Stevens. This is my dad, Jeff Stevens, here. Been a part of GES for a while. I recently graduated from the University of Idaho with a degree in political science. And what I'm going to be talking about today was a big part of my research that I did at the university and a lot of that sort of thing. And I like to share that with you guys. And Bob asked me to say a little something about that. So I'll begin here. President Dwight D. Eisenhower once said, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism." And throughout the history of our nation, the importance of the church has been solidified, and it's been recognized by so many important movers, and our founding fathers have had so much to say about this. And throughout the history of our nation, Christianity has been stressed. Even in the 90s, the terms Christian and American were synonymous, especially pertaining to the fight against the Soviets, who were very atheistic. And we were a decidedly Christian nation. But folks, that is no more. We are witnessing the crumbling of Eisenhower says being part of American identity is recognition of God. Well, we are witnessing the crumbling of this American identity right before our very eyes. I don't know if you've stepped outside recently, but here's the state of our churches right now. Here's what's going on. 40 million Americans have left the church in the past 25 years. 40 million. That is 12% of our entire population. 16% of adults have stopped going to church. How about this? 4,500 churches close for every 3,000 that open. And ever since COVID, most churches have at best recovered about 85% of their pre-pandemic levels of attendance. 28% of Americans, studies say, report no religious beliefs. There's a huge rise of people reporting none on their religion as well. And people are often inclined to blame the kids for this, blame the younger generation. And the younger generation is less inclined than ever before to go to church than we've ever seen. But this isn't just a young people issue. 35% of baby boomers who are still living no longer attend church as they used to. 35% of them has left as well. How about this? Even church denominations among themselves are experiencing a huge loss of people that were once committed members. Roman Catholics, mainline Protestants, you got your Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Pentecostals. They've all lost on average about 32% of their members in the past 25 years. This is happening, folks. This is big, and the odds are that all of us sitting in this room have been impacted by this. Maybe you've lost family or friends that were once involved in church, have walked away from the Lord. We've all seen the effects in our communities. And I know I've certainly seen it on my campus. So what has happened to the American church? How could Americans, whom God has once used so mightily for his agenda, and so much of the missionary efforts throughout the world have been started here, how could these people be leaving the church in droves? And more so, where is God in all of this? How is the church, which he promised to prosper and he promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against, be so struggling Where is God in that? And through listening today, through being here, I hope that we all get to understand why the church seems to be declining. That we all may renew our commitment to the Word of God. And that we may all cling to Jesus all the more as we see the day approaching. All right? So, just a little background. I studied this at the University of Idaho, and I wrote a little paper on that. And most scholars out there today, you know, liberal people, attribute church's decline to secularization. Or it's the idea that the culture and the society move farther and farther away from God. And that when they do that, they take people from the church with them. That's what they say. They propose that outside forces from the church, like the secular culture and things like politics and science and technology, things outside the church causes the church to decline. All right? And things like the misgenerational handoff and parents aren't teaching their kids their beliefs and imparting things. And they say that a lot of outside problems are why the church has declined. All right? But I want to propose something different. I believe that there are internal problems in the church itself that impact the church's own decline and impact their attendance, not just the external factors like culture or a generational handoff. All right? And I believe that the church can drive people away, and the apostasy is growing. Let's look at this video here, and let's check up on the average American church. This is a video from Episcopalian Archbishop Jonathan Blake. So he's a head honcho in the Episcopalian church here.
Christ says, keep away from the Bible. The living Christ says, these writings you have put together into one book, the Bible, are a historical account.
That's going to tweak out. Hold on.
And people's thoughts of them. Such writings should not be regarded as always or right. There's a lot wrong with them. Christians have made the Bible into a weapon with which to injure to communicate through an ancient book. God. Good people, they listen.
Yeah, so I
maybe just play it and put it up to your microphone.
Just play it and put it up to my microphone here?
The
All right, let's try that then. I think the Wi-Fi in here is my...
The Wi-Fi is not good.
Okay, so if you guys want, I don't want to use up a ton of time. I will send you this video, and you can just hear the absolute outrageousness. And I don't know if you caught it, but he's saying that Christ says, keep away from the Bible. The Bible isn't the Word of God. It's not true. It's people's historical thoughts and things. And it really is not very correct. And that when you really listen to Christ or whatever, that it is, well, good people, he says, they hear God's words and they speak it in love from all faiths and all religions and philosophies and whatever all around the world. And his point is that you should stay away from the Bible. And I'm going to struggle with this to try and get this to stop being weird here. And while I wrestle with all this, thank you guys for bearing with me. So I'm missing stuff. It's just every time you think it's done. He just goes on and says another crazy, crazy thing. That this is a church leader. This is a popular guy. And what I would just want to share with you guys is that this is a problem that is creeping into our churches. It's creeping in, and this is absolutely destroying the American church. It's gaining traction. It's gaining headway. It's nonsense from a pit of hell that has crept into our churches. That you need to throw out the Bible if you're really going to get what God has to say. And And it's very concerning. And while it's easy to throw the Episcopalians and throw other mainline Protestant denominations and throw the Catholics and Orthodox under the bus as being entirely and resolutely unbiblical, while it's easy to do that, and they are, churches often all trade the Word of God for tradition or for church history or for their politics or for their other things in culture and maybe even just getting people in the door. That takes precedence over the Word of God.
Amen.
It takes precedence, folks. And issues like infant baptism, women and LGBTQ people being pastors. Sorry, here we go. We're back. We're back, baby. And this sort of thing are huge. And this is just going to be a nightmare. We'll just rock with it, folks. We'll get through it. And things like progressive policies that have just blown up recently. How about Calvinism? Calvinism is a blight on our churches. It is a blight that has spread and has infected where everywhere you go, you can't escape from the lordship. I don't know. I travel a little far and wide, and I like to talk to a lot of people. And I'll just share this. Me and some friends have started a little campus ministry, and we talk to a lot of people on campus. I've talked to hundreds of students up there, and out of, hundreds of students that I've talked to, and I asked, do you know for sure where you're going when you die? Only 4 students have responded and have said, yes, I know where I'm going, and it's to heaven because I believed in Jesus for eternal life.
Wow.
Only 4. And what was even more concerning is all the more often people would say, oh, yeah, I for sure know. And they'd laugh and they'd go, I'm going right to hell. And it'd be flippant. Calvinism is spread. They have a lack of assurance of salvation. People are not assured of their salvation. They don't know for sure where they're going when they die, which is directly against the teachings of the Bible. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you what? Will never perish. You will never escape from my hand. You will never come under the judgment. We can trust and bank on the promises of God. But yet this is such a problem in our churches where, nope, you can't listen to that. Post-millennialism. Big issue. I know around where I am, we have another church, Christ Church in Moscow, which has been on the news recently. And they're, I don't know, I won't even get into that. but they're a problem as well. Progressive policies. The Methodists and the Presbyterians and more are now allowing, not only women to be leading pastors, but also people that are lesbian and gay and trans and on all that. They're fine with them being pastors as well. Other doctrines characterize these churches in America. And if you have a good Bible preaching church, I want to say that it's not the norm anymore. It's a privilege to be a part of that. It's a privilege to be a part of that. And these churches, that what characterizes them all is they have a lack of a literal, historical, and grammatical hermeneutic. They do not take what the Bible says seriously. And they don't understand it properly. They're not people of the text. And what else is popular these days is people love to point to, oh, look, in the Old Testament, there's restrictions on food and sacrifices and things about building houses in the law. And the Old Testament calls eating pork an abomination. Well, it also calls homosexuality an abomination. And, man, we can eat pork all day long, so being gay, there's nothing wrong with that at all. And they kind of can twist the text and reword things. And they can do away with any parts of the Bible that they don't really like in this way. The Bible isn't their authority. More than that, pastors, they don't preach the whole counsel of God. They choose things to talk about that they know won't step on the toes of the money people in the church. And they tickle people's ears just to say whatever they think is going to keep them in having a job or whatever it might be. And what I want to say is the Bible must be our authority, not tradition, not church history, not politics, not culture, not Calvin or Luther or Bonhoeffer. And this was crazy, but I talked to a pastor in one of my interviews that was like, yeah, a lot of my liturgies and prayers and stuff are from Jewish rabbis. You know, that's what I use in my services. And not any of that, but it's supposed to be driven by the inspired and God-breathed word that is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword and penetrates even to divide the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And churches aren't doing this. And so I did my research on more of the logic of church decline, and this is not going to... This is very frustrating here. Sorry, you guys. On the logic of church decline, and what I've kind of looked at is a lot is people make decisions based on rationality. They make decisions to maximize benefits and avoid their costs. Think about it this way. People do what makes sense for them to do. If you're offered something good and something painful at the same time, we're always going to pick the donut over stubbing our little toe in the middle of the night. You know, like, this is just what makes sense to do. And if church isn't worthwhile, and if church is offering more costs for you, it doesn't make sense for you to go, and it's more painful for you to show up than it does you any good, you can expect that those churches are going to decline. And throughout American history, I believe that the church has looked a lot like this. We used to be, things used to be a lot more churches, a lot more of our percentage of our population going to church and involved and saying they were a part of things. And there is what liberal scholars have to say is truth. Secularization, has impacted things, and it was the right thing to do to go to church back 50 years ago. It was socially looked well upon. If you wanted to be a person that had any social capital or well-to-do, you went to church. And you did that. And there was so many other things and so much community, and you couldn't accomplish the things that you can do today if you speak clearly out against the Bible. You'd get thrashed. And so, I was going to look at this here. And so what has happened is, that while there's still been very unbiblical teaching throughout the church, the social benefits have been enough to outweigh the costs of going. And the Wi-Fi has totally cut out up here.
So how
which
is your Mac? Does it not have an HDMI
out? It does. It has an HDMI C, and it has my notes on it. So I can so. I'm just going to try and wait for this to come back, maybe. I'll get it going, you guys.
Can we turn off our phone?
No, we'll figure it out. The Prince of the Air, right? So what has happened throughout a lot of American history is there was enough social benefits and enough things people would gain from going to church to outweigh the costs of unbiblical teaching. And now we're seeing the reverse. The social benefits that it was once cool to go to church, it was once respected of you, those have largely evaporated. And the costs are still there and are even greater than before. So we're seeing this rapid shift in people attending church or not. And so what I have to say is that churches can do a better or a worse job about making things worthwhile to their congregation. They can do a better or a worse job about people saying, yes, awesome. People can do a better or a worse job. I'm on it right now. About churches can make coming good, or they can make coming bad for their attendees. And a lot of this depends on the decisions that the church makes. And the decisions that the church makes are largely dependent on what I call the church's authority. Now, the authority, if you're familiar with the word authority, it is where we get, you know, authorized. It is where something comes from. It's where all your beliefs and all your rules and all your decisions and everything that you have going for you, it all comes from there. And now we want to be people where the Bible is our authority. And that's as far as it's going to go for now. I may have to.
I know.
Y'all are going to be my captive audience today, one way or another. Somebody shut the door. No. So what I'm trying to say is that we're people do what makes sense. And if in church recently has not made a lot of sense to people to go. That's why we're seeing so much of a decline, right? And declining churches aren't offering people something worthwhile or something that benefits them to outweigh the cost of getting up early on a Sunday morning. It's like this. If a single mom of three has to choose between wrangling her kids and getting them all dressed and out the door into church and then spend the gas to get there just to show up and it's old and it's boring and it doesn't help her, doesn't provide her an experience with God, she's not being fed, there's no community, there's no life, it doesn't make sense for her to go. She has to choose between that and sleeping in on a Sunday morning. They're gonna pick that every day and twice on Sundays. And if a young person is goes to church and doesn't see that the church has any help for them at all or is benefiting them in any way, and they're like, I just go because mom makes me. When they move out of the house, they're not gonna seek out another church. And I've talked to many people that operate the same way. In the church, often these days, acts more like a book club than a place where people can experience God, where people can grow in their spiritual walks, where they're imparted life. And in this, so many churches are doing this nowadays without the power of the Word of God, and we can expect them to decline. And what I looked at is that churches, and I'll skip past, if you want to get into the nitty-gritty, come find me, because I would love to talk about it, is that churches that don't have the Bible as their authority, extra-biblical churches, they look to tradition, they look to the creeds, they look to other things, they look to church historians, they look to the politics and the culture and trying to get people in the doors. If that is your authority, if that is what drives everything you do as a church, then those churches are declining. Those churches are going downhill. 32% of all the mainline Protestants and denominations and the Catholics, they're all declining. And what happens is you end up with people, and I've talked to them, that say church was so boring. It was not worthwhile at all. There were people that just tore each other up in the churches, and there was no spiritual experience at all. I didn't learn anything. I didn't grow while I was there. It didn't make sense for me to come. Coming to church was like pulling teeth. And those are the churches that are declining. However, I also looked at churches that are biblical, have a biblical authority, that live or die based off of the Word of God. And believe it or not, those are the churches that are weathering the storms of our shifting culture better. I looked at another church where I live, and I also looked at my own church. And our church has been growing. It's been doing well. And when you talk to the people in the congregation, they say, every time I step in the door, I have an experience with Jesus. I get to see more of Jesus. And look, ever since coming to this church, I've so grown. My life has changed. I'm better than who I used to be. And they're being fed, and they're growing, and they're experiencing the Bible drives. And when Jesus is at the focus of your church grows. And your church is doing better than if it's not. And that is largely the findings that I had. There are internal factors inside of your church that can impact if your church is going to grow and if it's going to die. And the first thing that impacts that is your church a biblical church? Is your church a biblical church? Because getting people through the door with donuts and coffee and music and productions, it wears out. It loses its coolness. The Mormons, they're in legalistic churches may do well because they just, apply and they just really, attract legalistic people. And legalistic people are like, yeah, I can work hard and I can earn my way and I can do something. And the high performers can feel like they can go to that sort of thing. And those are those churches that are more or less doing well. The mega churches can do okay for now, but they don't have any meat behind them. They're being fed just milk, as Hebrews says, without the they're just spiritual babies. And when problems and hard things in life come along, they disappear. And so let's go and let's see. So that's what I've found, that scripture-based churches are doing better. Scripture-based churches are succeeding. And the Bible has to say some similar things about that, as I'm sure you guys all know, that when we depart from the Bible, we can expect bad things to happen, folks. That's pretty uniformly consistent with what I believe the New Testament has to say. And this is not going to connect, which is fine. And so I'll just have to read it out to you. If you go to Ephesians 4, 10 through 12, if you go starting at verse 10, it says that, this is talking about spiritual gifting in the church. He says that he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so Jesus is giving the spiritual gifts to people so that the church might be equipped and might be built up, so the church might grow in order so for the goal of, he says, that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you pay special attention, he's saying the church, his goal is to grow and to mature to this place that it eventually gets filled with Jesus. The church has the fullness of Christ, is what it is saying. And that is the goal of such churches, so that churches may be so solidly grounded and based in Jesus and mature that they have Jesus in abundance. And when people come, man, they see Jesus. And James talks about how you look into the mirror of the Word and you get to see more of Jesus. And it's this miraculous thing that when you see more of Jesus and then you see what Jesus has to say about yourself. And then you see, this is what God says I truly am. And then you're able to grow and then you're able to change. And beautiful things happen in your life when you have the fullness of Christ. And he also goes on, the opposite of this, that he says, this is the goal, that you may have the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Here's the opposite of this. If your church is not having the fullness of Christ, what is the opposite of this? You're children. You are spiritual kindergartners. You are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, everything that comes along. And you get some snake oil salesman that comes up to you and says, oh, this is what you really should believe. And you get suckered in by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness. And I think we are seeing so many churches get suckered in because they're children. They are not spiritually mature. They don't have the fullness of Christ. They're not teaching the truth. And the next verse goes along. So he's saying, have the fullness of Christ, because if you don't have the fullness of Christ, you're going to be spiritual kindergartners, and that sucks, right? And Bob did an amazing talk down there this recently. And if you guys online haven't heard it, go and listen to it on the milk of the Word. And he, you know, just so said that when you're kindergartners and when you don't have the fullness of Christ, it's a bad thing. If you have malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander in your church and it's tolerated, it will hinder your church. The church is called the flock, right? Well, if you have bad, immature sheep running around biting all the other sheep, it's not going to be a good deal. You're going to have people leave. Sheep are going to get mad and say, no way. And it doesn't grow. When people don't have a desire for the pure milk of the word, they don't grow as well. They don't mature. They don't do anything. And again, this kind of church imposes costs on its people. The opposite of this, he says, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. The truth. What is the truth, folks? The truth is God's word. John 17:17. What is truth? My word. Thy word is truth. Right? God's word is truth. And that should be at the center of this. Speaking the truth, you may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. The truth, the Bible, is what causes people to grow up into Jesus. And they might actually grow. They might actually change. And instead of being the person that, well, this is just who I am. This is what I've struggled with for the past 40 years. I'm never going to change. I'm just, I'll live with it. I'll get over it. I'll tolerate it in my life. No, people see change. People see their lives are so different. And things are awesome. It's a privilege and it's a great thing to be a part of a church like that. That causes you to grow. And you're like, man, what am I going to learn new today? How am I going to see Jesus more today? And when you're rooted in Christ and in the truth, as this is saying, it's this beautiful thing, like a big, beautiful tree or something, being rooted in Christ and in the truth, you may have the fullness of Christ. Guys, we need more of Jesus. Amen? Amen. We all need more of Jesus. We all want to see more of Jesus. And without being rooted in the truth, in the Bible, and without the biblical authority, without the Bible being able to tell you what to do, and without the Bible being able to tell you what to believe, and instead of where we come onto the Bible and we say, this is what I believe, this is my theology, and I'm going to make the Bible say whatever I want it to say, we come to the Bible and say, Jesus, teach me. Jesus, show me something. And we let the Bible develop our theology. Without that, you cannot have Christ in your church. At the very least, to the full extent that the church down the road, that is a biblical church, will have it. And without Christ, your church cannot have his fullness, and you become little better than a dried up book club with nothing to offer. And that is not worthwhile to your people. And here is the thing that I think that I find most convincing. If you go to Revelation 3:20, it says this. He's talking to the church. It's the church of Laodicea. And he's saying this can happen to a church. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. And he with me. So here's this church that has, instead of Jesus being at the head and Jesus being the whole thing and Jesus being the source and the stem of all their actions, Jesus is outside knocking on the door saying, hey, are you guys going to let me in? Are you going to do life with me? No, people have kicked Jesus out of their church. Do you want to understand why churches are dying today? It is because God is not in their church. God has left the church. So many churches today are godless. So many churches are godless. They kick Jesus out. This guy, get rid of the Bible. Christ says, stay away from the Bible. You might as well boot Jesus out of your church and out of your life. And this is why I believe that the American church is so suffering. We need God. If we're just going to come show up and just do this on our own, like we got nothing. What is the use of that? We need Jesus. And it's hardly a surprise that when your church it doesn't have Jesus, your church declines. The Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And without it, God isn't in your church. And you end up having immature people that run around and hurt each other among so many other things. And your church makes decisions that violate the conscience of other people and just at every turn just say we don't care about the attendees, and we don't, and when that is sort your sort of thing, people are faced with the decision of, man, I could sleep in, I could have a full weekend, here's all the stuff I could do, or I could go sit through a boring, and I'm using the word boring a lot, but also a painful church experience. It doesn't make sense for people to go to a church without God in it, by and large. And so people don't. And the church has lost 40 million Americans because of it. We live and die by the word of God. We got to let the Bible tell us what to do. We have to let the Bible be authoritative, because churches are dropping dead all over the place because of it. The Bible is clear. Salvation is by faith alone, really alone. Assurance is of the essence of saving faith. We can know for sure where we will go when we die. We know God is coming back for his church. We know that God is the design for marriage and for the family, and that he keeps his promises to Israel. And Christianity is waning because churches have swapped the hard truth of the Bible for things that will tickle their ears. And in light of this danger of ditching the Bible, I urge you, we have to cling to Jesus. Our eyes must be fixed on Jesus, laser beam focused in. And our church services are not to be the time where the pastor gets up and says, hey, everybody, look at me and look at all my Bible knowledge and look how cool and look at all the stuff I know. But our churches, every time you should leave your church, you should leave by thinking, man, God is amazing. God is so good. And you leave thinking, Jesus is even better than I thought he was last week. And our churches must live by this thing that John 3:30 says, he must increase, I must decrease. It's not about us. It's not about our feelings. It is about Jesus. And when your church is fixated on Jesus, that's when Jesus is really able to do his thing. When you say, come on in, Jesus, we're not going to leave you outside, we're going to open the door right, you come on in, you come up to the pulpit and you do your thing. You give us your fullness. You give us your life. That is when we really change. And Jesus is too good to leave outside your church. Jesus is too good to do that. He has died for us. He has bought us with his blood. By his stripes, we are healed. He has done so much for us. He has won our salvation through extreme cost to himself. And then he turns around and he says, I'm giving it to you for free, really free. And it's a gift, right? It's a gift that all we must do is believe in him for it and believe that he really offers us eternal life and that he's going to make good on that promise. That's all we have to do. And then he does something even crazier. Well, not even crazier, but I don't know. It's pretty crazy. I think it's pretty cool. Is that he gives us a job to do. And he says, I got this awesome plan. And I'm at the head of everything. And I'm doing all the sorts of stuff. But that the church gets to be central to what I'm doing. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he says, I'm giving you a job to do. I got stuff for you to do. That you get to be in the history books with me. And that, and in addition to that, when we get to heaven, he says, listen, you've done what I've told you to do, and rewards us. Just by doing what he's told us to do, he gives us rewards. And what Zane Hodges has to say, it is amazing. It is beautiful. The goodness of God. And then God gives us his truth. God gives us his word, the Bible. We don't have to go searching for what other people have to say. We don't have to go to our culture. We don't have to go to tradition or to history or anything else. We just go to the Bible to get everything we need for life and godliness. He's already given it to us. And so I just encourage you today, we submit to the word. We can't go through life without Jesus. He's too good. He's too good to be left out outside your church knocking. So I think I've gone over time. That's it, everybody. All right. I guess it's lunchtime, or if you have any questions for me, I can answer those as well. Yeah.
Brother Stevens, do you think as a young person that many of the young people could be running to smaller, like
Yeah, I mean, I haven't thought extensively about whether that be. I know there's something like when you're in a big church, you can feel alone and you can feel like you're just on your own. And I know our family has done. We've been a part of having several youth groups and several sorts of that sort of intimate and personal. But I do want to caution as well that if you have a church that doesn't have the biblical system of elders and leaders and the accountability to your elders and to your authority, you don't have a real biblical church. And you need to have that authority and people in your lives to be able to speak into your lives and that the guard over your souls. So I think you have to have that. And if you can do that in a house church and have elders and that's deacons and that sort of thing, great. And it is awesome in a small group where you can be really intimate. Did I answer your question?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Great part. Yeah.
So a number of the elements that you mentioned as far as, you know, the boring experience and such, a lot of what you said came across as very self-centric in the sense of an individual looking at, okay, what am I getting out of it? What is it within it for me? And so knowing that the church is an entity designed to be beneficial throughout the whole, how would you address the self-centered aspect of the individual that I think we're trying to portray?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. And the first part of that is that I did this work for a public university and so I tried my best to be able to put the God element in that. But that's what I was able to first and foremost research. The other thing is at the basic level, especially with Christians that are not mature and not grown and don't, as Bob did an awesome job saying, don't have a desire for the word, don't seek out good churches, they're not mature, they're not very grown, and they're pretty self-centered. And we live in a fallen world where oftentimes we care more about ourselves than the person sitting next to us. And I think the Lord is very gracious with us in that way. And like, just look at the emphasis on rewards that the Bible places on us. And people love to say, well, I just want to serve the Lord, rewards or not, just because I love him, and just, it's a totally selfless thing. But why does the Bible place so much emphasis if it's not important? And God knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. So there is this, you know, a bit of a selfish element as far as we're on this side of Eden. And as far as immature people, they're not going to be able to be selfless, if that at all.
Yeah, so might be response to that. And I wasn't leading you on. I was curious what the thought would be there. But I guess, would that then put the responsibility for us who might be mature to take note of those who are less mature, whether that be to start by praying for them or reaching out to them, even if they're not in the church setting, can we as more mature believers have eyes that are open to those kind of opportunities? I don't know.
Yes. Yes. Do that. Do all of those things. For sure. Because, yeah, even if they're not. I saw this hand first, and then I'll go. Do you still have a question? Or?
Yeah. I really applaud what you did, you know, with doing this research paper, as you said, at a public institution. You know, I think that's really pretty commendable. What were the criteria that you used for, you know, you're talking about two sets of churches,
mm-hmm.
one declining, the other, you know, increasing. So what were your criteria for those two categories?
If a church is growing or not, is that correct? If a church is,
well,
or how to measure, like, a biblical church, is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
So I did, the first and foremost, I just did as a very easy indicator if the church does infant baptism. If your church does infant baptism, that was my indicator that I looked at, because there was a lot of churches that do that, and that's a pretty clear, like, if you do infant baptism, you're pretty unbiblical. Like, you can't get around that. And that was just an easy indicator, but I think, you know, any church that does some unbiblical, goes against the Bible. I think you can make a pretty good case, and it can be pretty clear. You can walk through your denominations and go, well, all right, you know, women pastors, you know, okay, praying to angels, well, all right, you know, like, so I didn't have a very narrow, my study was very narrow in I looked at just two churches in my area, but I'm pretty confident that it'll apply elsewhere, and I would like to do future research on that. If that answered your question at all. And as far as the growth thing, I just did just attendance and if into the church's history in the past and if they've grown or how big their past attendance was. So yeah. Yeah. Okay. So let me understand your question a little further. So are you asking, is it only elder led, biblical solid churches that are able to help me?
My statement was they're probably the better equipped. I'm just wondering.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Do you determine that
yes. I think that, well, first and foremost, the Bible is the truth, and the Bible's way of doing things, we can bank on it being a good way of doing stuff. It's God's way of doing things, right? So, yes, and then another big thing, like at our church, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, was that another huge attractor to people coming into the church was that it was a Bible-based church. And they're like, okay, you really speak the Bible, and we are not afraid of stepping on toes if it goes in hurting feelings, if it goes against the Bible, you know, graciously and lovingly. And, you know, my pastor did for Mother's Day a message on feminism and that sort of thing. And it's, and people at the, thus far seem to be, they enjoy that. And it's like when you're being around the truth and it's the truth for the truth's sake and you're not mincing words and you're like, you're not driven by getting people in your door. And you're driven by, this is what the Bible has to say, and so it goes. People seem to be liking that. And you know, again, there is an element where people need to learn to enjoy and to seek out, you know, the Bible. You know, 1 Peter 3, a desire for the pure milk of the Word. But on another level, it's a good thing to know that you're getting God's perspective on your life instead of people's. So, yeah.
So speaking on behalf of your generation, to what degree do you think your generation is ready to abandon PC in favor of getting real genuine solutions, genuine relational experiences?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I feel like, you know, the Bible says that you know, the harvest is ripe. And there is a lot of people out there that are very hurting and that are looking for the one thing that can give them life and what they really want, and it's Jesus. And, you know, it's not, God's got to prepare them for us as well as the other thing. And there's only so much that we can kind of do, you know, if people aren't ready, you can set the table, but you can't make them eat. But there is something really attractive about the hope that we have in the hope that is in us. And there should be something really attractive about the Christian life. And the little bit that I've done, and I want to be very, very humble here in my tiny little short ministry thing, and it's surrounded by all these great people. But it seems to be that, kids are hungry for what really matters and to have a purpose in life and to feel like, you know, there's something bigger than them, and they understand the love of Jesus and his plan and, you know, all the wonderful things. So if, you know, go out there, go get them, you know, go invite them in. I know we have people, in my church, in my deal, we have a former Catholic person, really terrible Catholic home, that has experienced so much persecution from her family because of the church. And she's so been harassed over that. I know a friend of mine was you know, in, he was a kind of a Mormon for a little bit, in really rough upbringing, really rough life, and really struggling. And I'm so proud of how far he's come from this sort of thing. And I know I can point to a lot of other people that it's attractive, and they're willing to suffer for it, which is commendable. So. And I'll just say one other thing. The other thing that is, you know, those are all true, but another huge piece is grace. Another huge piece is grace. We are surrounded in a world of ungrace. And what makes the Bible so different from everybody else out there is that Jesus offers us something we don't deserve. And when people are able to see, like, there's nothing that I can do to earn eternal life, and that this is just this free gift, and everywhere I look, and parents love me with strings attached, when everybody says you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get, and your worth is based on how much you can perform, and everything in school is all about, you know, your grades and how much effort you put into, when you encounter something like grace, it just knocks your socks off. It's so different. It's like, what? And it's so amazing, and that is, I just know in my own life, that has been such a showstopper. And we cannot lose the message of grace. It is so vital, and it is so important. So, any other questions? All right. Yeah.
We were all wondering how old you are.
I am 20. Thank you. Yes. All right. Thank you guys so much. So appreciate this, and thank you for sticking around and bearing through my technical issues. So, Lord bless you all.